And we do have a great evening for you tonight, and we'll look forward to a good time together. And as we get into the evening, here's how we'll go. We're going to invite the Epleys here up in just a moment. We'll have them come this way. And we have known the Epley family for over 20 years, and they've been wonderful friends all these years, and we thank God for them. We thank God for their faithfulness. Thank God for their ministry. And now, lo and behold, John, their oldest, lives here in our area, and we're so thankful to get reacquainted with him and get to fellowship with him once in a while. And so we go way back. Brother Steve and his family and my family, we all went to church together at Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Washington, Iowa. And since then, the Lord has just allowed us to be together pretty much everywhere we've been. And we thank God for that. So here's how it will go. We're going to have them come sing for the next 25, 35 minutes. And they'll just give a few breaks in between. So I'm going to ask them to come on up. And then after that, we're going to meet our newest missionary, Brother Josh Schwarga. You know, we voted on him last Wednesday. And we got to meet him over in the Family Life Center when we were there. But he's going to come through tonight. And he'll show his video, present a little bit, and let us get to know him. Because I want all of us to know our missionaries, not just about a name, but who they are. And we're so thankful for Brother Josh, Miss Elise, and now we're thankful for Bentley as well. And so we'll get you introduced to them here in just a little bit. So with that being said, Brother Steve, why don't you introduce everybody and we'll turn you loose, okay?
Amen. We're so glad to be here. And I mean that. We love Tennessee.
And my wife's mom and dad came from Tennessee, came from around Jamestown. In fact, they knew Sergeant York. Now, they were much younger than him, but her granddad sat by Sergeant York's bedside when he was near the end. And so we love Tennessee and glad to be here. Buffalo Ridge, I've been looking my eyes out trying to see a buffalo, and I haven't seen one yet, but we sure are glad to be here. My wife is Benita, and my name's Steve, and this is our son Jonathan, but you've already met him. He and Tiffany, she's right over here. And they were here a few months ago, maybe, and sang for you. And so we kind of dreaded to come after they've already been here, but we'll do the best we can. It's a joy to get to sing with Jonathan. We used to have a singing family, six of us. I had two bass singers and two tenor singers. We had a quartet on steroids. But then one by one, they all left us. And now it's down to my wife and me most of the time. But we sure are glad to have Jonathan here tonight. I want to start off with a song that is absolutely true. My Lord is taking good care of me. I got up this morning and I started my day. God's mercy was with me all of the way. His goodness stayed close by to meet all my needs. My Lord is taking good care of me. I'm never forsaken, I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord is taking good care of me. I'm counting my blessings as I journey along. Good friends, a family, and a place to call home. Amen. The church where I worship, the Bible I read. My Lord is taking good care of me.
When Satan comes tempting and he brings up my past, I tell him I'm forgiven and it's buried at last. The blood shed on Calvary now speaks for me. My Lord is taking good care of me. I'm never forsaken, I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord is taking good care of me.
Amen. If God's taking good care of you, let me hear an amen. Let me hear a hallelujah. I saw it on the board up there. It was in that song we sang. Well, I'm shouting hallelujah. But I don't hear that much in Baptist churches. But don't let anybody take that away from us. We ought to say hallelujah every now and then. Well, a few years ago, Jonathan wrote a song. And I thought it was good. But the more I listened to it, I thought, well, it's really good. And so my wife and I learned this song. We sang it everywhere we go. Especially at this time in these days in America when it seemed like our country is just filled with bad news. We've got fake news, and now we've got fear news. But I thank God we got the faithful news right here. Amen. We need a good dose of this every day. That's why I brought it up here. I'm not going to preach tonight, but I got to have my Bible on this song. The name of this song is News from Heaven. I sat down to read the Sunday paper. It was filled with violence, war, and poverty. About that time, a man came on the radio and said things look bad for our economy. So I got up, turned off the news, put the paper down, and picked up my old Bible. And this is what I found. The news report from heaven says that God's still on the throne, and he's still saving souls and answering prayer. He knows what tomorrow holds and what will happen years from now. He knows because he's already there. Our loved ones who have gone before, well, they're still doing fine. The future over there is looking bright. I just got a news report from heaven and found out everything will be all right. Amen. Now I don't know what trials you are facing. A wayward child, loved one lost in death. Does each day bring a struggle deep inside your soul to overcome a life of failure or regret? Friend, don't despair, don't give up hope, don't let life get you down, for Jesus has the answer when answers can't be found. The news report from heaven says that God's still on the throne, and he's still saving souls and answering prayer. He knows what tomorrow holds and what'll happen years from now. He knows because he's already there. Our loved ones who had gone before, well, they're still doing fine. The future over there is looking bright. I just got a news report from heaven and found out everything will be alright. I just got a news report from heaven and found out everything is going to be all right. Amen. Well, if you believe that, let me hear an amen. All right. I believe it with all my heart. Somebody might say, yeah, I want that good news. How do I get it? Just dial 1611 on your dial here. And I tell you, we ought to start the day with that news from heaven. You know it? Start the day. I mean, get the jump on the devil and start our day off. Meet with God in the morning. You ever heard that before, son? Meet with God in the morning. When he traveled with us, that's a message. Brother John, I preached that message over 100 times. Meet with God in the morning, because it will change your life. It'll change your whole day if you put God first. We've got a song that Jonathan plays on. When he was growing up, he started playing around on the piano some. And he learned how to play. He never took lessons. Sometimes my wife would offer a suggestion, and he'd say, Mom, I just want to figure it out myself. And so he's kind of self-taught, but he sure does a great job. The name of this song is Picture This. And I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but it's a beautiful song about heaven. Just last night, my wife got a call late at night from a lady that we've known for many years, and her husband just recently went to heaven. And she called with a broken heart and told how he was a truck driver, how every night that she would call him, and through the night as he drove, they would talk, and and just how close they were. They were married as teenagers, stayed married how many years? 48 years. And so last night, just with tears, she was telling my wife how much she missed him and asking some questions about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Well, I'll tell you, it's going to be beyond our imagination. And people say, well, we know each other there. Hey, we'll know as we are known. We'll know a lot more there than we know now. But this song says, picture this. I got up from my easy chair, took down an old shoebox, a treasure chest of memories, some black and white snapshots. I got over by the living room light, tried to smile through my tears. Special places, smiling faces of folks I hadn't seen in years. Now there's a picture of my old grandma, and there I am sitting on her knee. I remember when I was a child, she used to read the Bible to me. And there's a picture of that old white church. It was homecoming day. It made me picture another homecoming, not so very far away. Picture this, we'll be together again. One's near, we'll never shed another tear. How sweet it is to picture this. Now we're finally here, our loved one's near. We'll never shed another tear. Sweet it is to picture this, picture this. All right, we're going to move over and use the guitar. I figure here we are in Tennessee. Somebody here likes the guitar, surely. I can't play it very well, but I like to try. Thank you, son. That was fun. Every now and then we get to sing with one of our children. We've got a son named Sam. Okay. Wow. We got a guitar stand here. I can't figure it out. It's got my guitar trapped in here, and I can't get it out. Well, praise the Lord. It wasn't going to fall out, that's for sure. We've got a son in Murfreesboro who's a pastor there, Temple Baptist Church. And so every now and then we get through there and get to sing with Sam. Our daughter is the pastor's wife at our home church, Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Iowa.
So that means my son-in-law is my pastor. I want you to pray for me. But he's a good one. Anybody ever heard of Larry Brown? The Larry Brown from Iowa? Yeah, preaching up a storm. Amnon had a friend standing on the pulpit. Oh, that's Larry Brown. His son, Joseph, is our pastor now, our son-in-law. And so when we're home sometimes, we get to sing with Charity, our daughter. And that's a joy. The song I want to sing for you tonight is called Something That Is Real. I was saved July the 19th, 1969, in an old-fashioned revival meeting. I mean, it was in the white heat of revival. God was saving souls. We went down to the Ohio River. We baptized in the Ohio River. Her dad came out of Tennessee. He was an old-time Christian. We went to the river and baptized. But I remember people being lined up down the riverbank after that revival, being baptized after they got saved. Well, the night I got saved, there was a young man on the altar right beside me. We were both 15 years old and best friend. We were the best of friends. And that night, both of us got saved and left the church that night different. Left the church that night new creatures. And you know, after all these years, 52 years now, we're both still serving God. And to God be the glory. And the reason for that is that night we didn't get religion. And we didn't just become church members. We got born again. We got something that is real. And a few years back, my friend wrote this song called Something That Is Real. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Jesus saw two brothers as they cast beside the sea. In a voice so kind, he spoke unto them. Put aside your nets and come and follow after me. I will make you fishers of men. He didn't give to them religion or church membership. He didn't give to them some worldly appeal. But he changed them and gave them a brand new life to live. Jesus gave them something that is real. I was just a teenage boy when Jesus spoke to me. He touched me and he drew me close to him. At an old-time revival, I knelt down and prayed. That's when Jesus took away my sin. He didn't give to me religion or church membership. He didn't give to me some worldly appeal. But he changed me and gave me a brand new life to live. Jesus gave me something that is real. It's nothing this old world could ever give. To know what it means to really live. And when we see our neighbors lost and stumbling through their lives alone, and they're hurting, and they have no way to heal, let us tell them of the Savior and all that he can do. Let us show to them a life that is real. It's not about religion or church membership, and there's nothing to this worldly appeal. Let him change you and give you a brand new life to live. Let Jesus give you something that is real. Let Jesus give you something that is real.
Amen.
Amen. All right. My wife's going to go to the piano and do a solo for you. And this is a song that we heard a few months ago at a Bible conference. A family got up and sang this song. And I thought, after we heard that a couple of times, we thought we need to learn this. It found out it's better if she does it as a solo. By the way, I want to brag on your sound man way up there. God bless you, brother. It sounds great to me. You have the sound filling the building. We've been in about almost 400 different churches in our 22 years of travel. And we've been in churches with where they said the sound man is deaf. That's happened more than once. And we've been in churches where, you know, you just feel like you're singing into a dead microphone and thinking, somebody turn it up. But you're doing a good job. God bless you, brother, for caring about that. The sound man, the only time he gets any attention is when something goes wrong. Then everybody. But I appreciate it. My wife's going to sing this for you. It's called, He's Always Been Faithful to Me. What a song. What a truth. Her favorite song has always been, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And the person who wrote this song sort of incorporated that right into this song. He's always been faithful to me.
Watch him amazed in awe of the mystery of his perfect ways. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I can't remember a trial or a pain he did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting his hand. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. This is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful, he will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me.
Totally different story, and we just go time and time again, and God's been faithful.
Amen.
And I trust the Lord to minister to your heart like He does to mine. It has been to mine, I should say. And while she's playing that, you think about how faithful God has been to us. Just have to sing it one more time, and we'll let you get down.
I watch Him amazed in awe of the mystery of His perfect ways. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I can't remember a trial or a pain He did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting His hand. All I have need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. This is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful, He will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. Need of, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful. faithful to me.
Course, and what Miss Epley and Brother Steve are singing about, and specifically what Miss Epley's singing about, they know what they're talking about. They both have been caring for her preacher daddy for a long time, and a lot of things have happened in their lives, and they have just seen the Lord work again and again. It's just so wonderful to think about how good God has been. I can't look at too many of us and to see the deep valleys that God is bringing you through, has brought you through, and so we're thankful for that. Thank you, Brother Steve and Miss Ebenita and John. Thank you for all being here with us this evening. Well, we also wanted to just reintroduce somebody that many of you haven't met yet. You remember that last Wednesday, I guess it was, sometime recently, we voted on a missionary family, the Schwargas, and Brother Josh and Lee Schwarga, they came through when we were over in the Family Life Center while the auditorium was being renovated, and so they were our guests there. They stayed with the Harmons while they were here that time, and we were so excited about that, but we wanted to have them come back in and be a part of our service again and let everybody get to know them, because my fear is sometimes we get missionaries and it's so easy, they see them on the hallway wall, you see a picture of them and then letters once in a while, but I want us really to know them. We want them to know that little baby when, as their little one rather, last time they were here, Elise was expecting, and so we're thankful that the safe delivery, and I want you really to know our missionaries, not just so we can send them our support, but we can pray for them and know them and labor with them, and is a joy to get to do that. So what I'm going to do is ask Brother Josh to come, and he's going to show a video, or the guys will show a video up there, and then he can set it up afterwards or before, just tell you a little bit about it. And then he's going to share testimony, preach to us a little while, just do whatever he wants to, just to let you remember the Schwargas before they head out to New Zealand, and we're so thankful for them. So Brother Josh, you need to say anything before, or you just want to go ahead and show it? Why don't you go ahead and show that up there, men, and then as soon as that's done, Brother Josh is going to come up. He'll introduce Elise again and let you know who their family is, and then share with us. So let's get started.
The spiritual needs of New Zealand are great. 48% of Kiwis identify as non-religious, while 32% claim to know little or nothing about Christ. With a population of 5 million people, only 1% attend a gospel-preaching church. Young people have no interest in the traditionalism of the previous generation. In the midst of great natural life, there is tremendous spiritual death. It's evident that the youth of New Zealand are searching for a church with passion and purpose. Although there is a generation that has rejected religion, there is a generation that hasn't heard of Christ.
In 2006, at a revival service, I trusted Christ at the age of 9. 2 years later, during our missions conference, I answered God's call to the mission field. Although I didn't know where He would have me serve, it was clear that His will for my life would be an international ministry. During my final year of Bible college, my pastor returned from New Zealand and briefly spoke on the need for gospel-preaching churches. Through this simple comment, along with much prayer, the Lord burdened our hearts specifically for the people of New Zealand. In November 2019, we completed a survey trip on the North Island. The purpose of this trip was to confirm God's calling and to find a pastor to work with when we arrived. God allowed us to meet Pastor Dan Fraser of Grace Independent Baptist Church, who we plan to join in ministry with for our first few years.
I had the privilege of growing up at Faith Baptist Church in Posen, Illinois, under the leadership of Pastor Bill Stedman. While in the stillness of my parents' home around the age of 5, I realized I was a sinner and I trusted Christ as my Savior early that Tuesday morning. During my junior year of high school at a teen youth conference, the Lord put on my heart the idea of missions. I surrendered that week and told the Lord if that was His will, I was willing. The thing I didn't know was that my future husband was on a mission trip, praying the Lord would show him where He wanted him as a missionary. I followed the Lord's leading to Providence Baptist College, where I met my husband. We graduated in May of 2018 and got married shortly after that, June of 2018.
Ultimately, our goal is to see churches planted and pastored by nationals in the largest cities lacking gospel preaching churches. Much like the United States, New Zealand was founded on Christian principles. In the mid-1800s, missionaries were some of the first European settlers. But by the mid-1950s, the decline of Christianity had begun, and now the majority identify as non-religious, mostly due to the younger generation.
The feel of New Zealand, a wonderful place, but we certainly need a soul-winning, separated, Bible-believing missionary there, and Josh is such a person. He and his wife are impeccable. They have gone through our ministries, never gave us one moment's trouble. They have worked diligently in the ministry and have done some good things for the Lord. Josh is on our staff now here at Northwest Bible Baptist Church, but surrendered to New Zealand. If you need a good missionary to New Zealand, a very needy place, Josh and Lisa is the people you want to support.
In a bay just like this one in 1814, Samuel Marsden sailed up and preached the first ever gospel message in New Zealand. It was Luke chapter 2 verse 10 about, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of peace toward all men." And after 20 years of hard labor, the gospel went out and brought a great harvest of many Maori people who came to Jesus Christ. But since those days, the settlers have come in, and though New Zealand was built on a solid foundation of Christian truth, we have sadly left that long ago. And now Maori people, the European people who came and moved here, all are in desperate need of the gospel, especially the younger generation. The time is ripe for them. They are now growing up in a way where they know nothing of God. They are hungry, they are searching, and we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them and bring them to Christ.
My name is Pastor Daniel Fraser. I'm from Grace Independent Baptist Church. I'm a national pastor here in New Zealand. I was reached for Christ by an American missionary by the name of Mike Rigney, who came to New Zealand and started our church in a city called Tauranga. And he led me to the Lord and then trained me in the ministry and handed the church on to me about 12 years ago, and I've been pastoring now for 12 years. And we're appreciative of the American missionaries that have came and started, and we want to continue that work. We have a lot of different types of churches, but very, very few fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches that really preach the gospel and try to reach souls for Jesus Christ. We have cities down the coast on the east side there, Napier, Hastings, Gisborne around the corner, probably about 3 hours away. Again, no Bible preaching church.
God has given us 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6 as confirmation of our calling. Although New Zealand is a very beautiful country, it is also a very spiritually dark country. Our desire is to help the pastors and missionaries already in New Zealand shine Christ's light in the darkness. We have the unique opportunity, just like those first missionaries, to bring the gospel to a generation that has never heard of Christ and give them their first opportunity to accept Him.
Please pray for the Swarga family as they plant churches and preach the gospel to the people of New Zealand.
And also a little bit about ourselves, and I'll expound on that. But first, I do want to introduce myself, Josh, my wife, Elise, and then our baby boy in the nursery. Go ahead and give a wave to everybody, Elise. So there she is. And some of you have already gotten to meet our baby boy. We found a new babysitter. Where is he at? All right, is he in the service tonight? I don't see him. All right, he went home already. So one of the gentlemen here, there he is. He's coming from the foyer now. And that's our babysitter in the back coming in. All right, so he got Bentley to smile and laugh and do all sorts of things that he only does when he's looking at someone that looks silly. So we're headed to New Zealand, of course, and I'm struggling with how to proceed. The singing was such a blessing, and the Spirit of God moved in where we were sitting, at least. Kind of a hard transition to make. God has been faithful, hasn't He? I guess an appropriate place to start is our testimonies and where we came from. And that's something that I don't take for granted. Growing up in a Christian home, as many of you have, saved at a young age, I was 9 years old.
And I was 9 years old. I was in a church service just like this, any other Sunday. And our pastor got up in the morning and spoke on a topic, faith that works, out of James chapter 2. And he preached on faith that works. And that morning, there were several members of the church that you would look at and you would think, if anybody is saved, they are saved. Men that had been founding members of the church 30 years before, they had come forward and got saved that day, realizing they have never recognized their need for Jesus Christ. And so that night, our pastor stood up and said, we're not going to preach, we're not going to sing, we're just going to have these people stand up and give testimony. And one of the young men that had gotten saved was an evangelist's son. And he stood up and he said, I've been playing a game all these years. I've known I'm not saved. I'd leave the services when the invitation began. And the longer he gave his testimony, the more it became preaching. And that was the first time I recognized my need, not because of my dad being in ministry or because of the church I was in, but I recognized my need for Jesus Christ, and I trusted Christ that night with over 100 other members of my home church. And our pastor said the Spirit of God came into that place, and a little bit of a taste of what we heard tonight, but that's when I got saved. And I'm so thankful for a pastor that would preach and also a pastor that would be sensitive to the Spirit of God. 2 years later, during a missions conference, is when God called me to be a missionary. And I was so excited, I ran out and told all my friends I was going to be a missionary to the Banana Republic. And they were all excited for me. But I had no idea where God was going to call me. And I would study the map. I love geography, so I would study the map. And every time a missionary or a visiting guest would mention a country, I would pray for that country. And I would pray, I'd say, Lord, is this the place? That was the phrase, Lord, is this the place? You fast forward through high school, and of course you saw in the video, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya, Africa. And while on that trip, I really thought, with all my heart, God is going to call me to Kenya, Africa. You look at the harvest of the field in Kenya, Africa. And in my mind, as a rational person, I look at that and I think God should call every missionary to Kenya, Africa, or the Philippines, or Mexico, nowhere else. And I had never even really given my whole heart to God and said, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I was open to places that I thought God would want me to go. And so on that trip to Kenya, as funny as it sounds, God called me not to Kenya. And I told the Lord, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And fast forward a little more, Bible college comes around in 2015. I meet my wife. She approached me first and said the first words. And 3 years later, we got married. Right before we got married, my pastor went to New Zealand. And he came back, and once again, in a regular church service just like this, he said, there's a great need for gospel-preaching churches in New Zealand. And I said, Lord, New Zealand needs more churches. Is this the place? And I prayed for New Zealand, and it was on my heart, and all of a sudden New Zealand started popping up in different areas of my life, and pretty soon I was contacting missionaries in New Zealand, trying to find out what's the need like over there, how many churches, what cities need good churches. And then a couple months later, we found ourselves in New Zealand on a survey trip. And on that survey trip, I asked God to show me a verse from His Word and to show me a man to work with. And we came across the second man that spoke in the video, Pastor Dan Fraser, and a national pastor there. And we knew right away, this is who God wants us to work with. And then if you take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll go ahead and read those three verses this evening. And while you're turning there, I'll mention this. My wife grew up about an hour away from where I grew up in Elgin, Illinois, right outside Chicago. Don't hold it against us. And she grew up on the south side, even worse. And she grew up there at that church. Her mom and dad were raised in that church. And so she was saved at age 5 in her home. Her mom led her to the Lord. And like she mentioned at a youth conference, God touched her heart about missions. And we didn't know each other at the time, but that exact same week, I was in Kenya, Africa. And so it's neat how the Lord brings that together, the providence of God in our lives. And so thankful for families that kept us in church, for God's faithfulness. We'll get into a little bit of that tonight, as a matter of fact. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read verses 4 We'll start in verse 3 through 6. It says there, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." New Zealand is a country where the gospel is hid. I'm sure you noticed the figures on the screen. I don't know where it ranks in terms of atheism, but I know it's in the top 5, and it's not far behind China. And for an English-speaking country, that's shocking to me. A country where a person rarely has a Bible, and a country where you have a third of them that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. So you have this country that in current day is so atheist, but if you go back even 50 years ago, was a Christian nation. New Zealand was founded on Christianity. The same principles, the same scripture that America was founded on, New Zealand was founded on. Early 1800s. From that time to the 1950s, you have decades and decades of revival. Men that were flashed up on the screen, Harry Ironside, R.A. Torrey, Billy Graham, all of these men would go to New Zealand, see thousands saved in week-long campaigns. They'd see churches planted. They would see spiritual revival, just like we've seen here in America. And then in the 1950s, the Word of God was removed from society, from education, entertainment, government. And when that happened, the decline was a lot steeper than we've seen here in America. We're starting to see artifacts of that, especially in this younger generation. And so in New Zealand, you have this younger generation that is contributing to those numbers. They're not atheist by choice, they're atheist by default. They haven't rejected the word. They've never heard it. And the pastors there are seeing this younger generation filling their churches. When we were there a few years ago, we went to 4 churches, and each church, 3/4 of the congregation was my age and younger. In their early 20s, younger teens, we went and passed out tracts at a university, and they're as open as you could imagine they could be. They weren't harsh in response to the gospel. They weren't aggressive against it. And so what they're seeing is this younger generation being open to the gospel. And I want to draw a correlation to an event that happened in Scripture. Mark chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but it's the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples had never seen something like that day. And put yourself in their place. You have this grand multitude out in the fields, and they don't know how to feed them. Christ has not expounded how he's going to feed them. I don't expect them to know. But then you fast forward to Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8, go ahead and take your Bible and I'll have you turn there. Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, verse 1, you have a multitude with nothing to eat, and Jesus with his disciples. Now, this was not decades ago that Jesus just fed the multitudes. This was not years. This was not months. This is a few weeks. And you have Jesus Christ coming to the disciples in verse number 3 and saying, "If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far." And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" You see the irony in their question? Put yourself in the story. Christ comes to them and says, "How in the world will we feed this multitude?" And looking back on it, I can only help but say, "Well, Lord, you did it a few weeks ago. You can do it again." But because the disciples failed to remember what Christ had done, they failed to see what Christ could do. And when you and I fail to remember the revival God has sent, we fail to see that God can send revival again. It's so important to look back on the past and give yourself hope for the future that God can send revival. We know the recipe. My wife and I believe with all of our heart God can send revival to New Zealand. There are Christians there. There are more than enough Christians there. If you look at through biblical history, you see the minority were the ones that brought revival to a nation. And we believe God can send revival to New Zealand. God doesn't need us to get there. God needs his people to seek his face. We ask that you pray for revival in New Zealand. We've looked back and we've seen God's done it before. I want you to believe God can do it again here in America. How can it be done in New Zealand when a country is so dark? You know, Pastor Herdman, you look at our own revivals here in America and you see the Second Great Awakening. Right after we gain our independence, if I'm not mistaken. And you have an event that you would look at and you would think that the country is so primed for revival. I look at that time period and I assume everybody was a church-going person. You look at the year 1782, 10% of Americans attended church. 10%. The day was so dark, and yet only a few years later, God is sending revival. We look at our country today, and our country seems so dark, but yet I believe God can still send revival. New Zealand, a country so dark, yet I believe God can send revival. One more thing I want to point out to us tonight in this matter of revival and missions in a way. Take your Bible, turn over to Numbers chapter 11. In New Zealand, there's, like I said, a lack of the Word of God, a lack of Scripture. And the Lord had put on my heart a few months ago to start investigating this. How can we get Bibles into the country? Our pastor over there said it cost $15 to $20 per Bible to get them shipped from the States. That's the cheapest he can get them. He said if you went out sowing with a stack of Bibles, you could give them out. Because people don't have Bibles, but they want Bibles. Now, you might ask, why would an atheist want a Bible? I can't answer that other than to, once again, look back at history and think about USSR when they would be smuggling in Bibles to people who were indoctrinated with atheism and communism. And so there's a pattern of people who have no knowledge of God being hungry for the Word of God. And so God fast-tracked a long-term goal, and we're looking at getting 1.3 million John and Romans into New Zealand, Lord willing, before we get there next April or May. And it's all in God's hands. It's beyond the scope of one person or 10 people or 100 people. God, it's God's doing. And I believe through the power of the Word of God, you can bring revival as well. You see that in the passage we already read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When the light is shown in the darkness, it will bring a harvest. That's a principle from that passage. Now, Numbers 11, and I guess you could call this a second point, although this is where we're ending tonight. Numbers 11, you see a story starting pretty much in verse number 1, the children of Israel doing what they did best, complaining. And they're complaining that they don't have enough to eat. And of course, God had already sent the manna from heaven, and after he had done that, the children of Israel are asking for meat. And we see here in verse 17 and 18, the Lord says, I'm going to bring meat to the children of Israel. We'll pick it up in verse 19. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Look at verse 21. Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. What I want to point out from this passage is Moses took God at his word, or did not take God at his word. You look at Moses questioning when God gave such a clear promise. God presented a solution to the problem. Moses could have just taken God at his word, stepped back and said, okay, God, you got this. But then look at what God does here. God has a flair for the dramatic, doesn't he? Verse 19. We already read it, but you look at verse 19, and God just doesn't come down to Moses and say, okay, I'll give you what you want. God makes it a big scene. He says, I'm going to feed you the whole month. I'm going to feed you until it comes out at your nose. And of course, he did. So not only, if God did it before, can God do it again, as we saw in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But I want you to see that when the odds are least probable is when God does the impossible. When the odds are least probable is when God does the impossible. You think about someone in the New Testament, when the odds seemed least probable, Lazarus. Weren't the odds pretty improbable when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead? Mary and Martha were at the end of their rope. They said, Lord, if you only had come sooner. And if I can, I'd like to tie this back into God's faithfulness. Because every time you look back, and I want each one of us in this room for just a minute to look back on the times in our life when God has been faithful. And think about how many of those times the odds were least probable. How many of those instances, and I can think of over a dozen from the last 12 months on deputation, where the odds seemed least probable, and God brought an answer to prayer, God brought healing when it was needed. When the odds are least probable is when God does the impossible. And God did it before, he can do it again. That's all I have for you tonight. We'll bow for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And with your head bowed and your eye closed, as we pray, I want you to think back to a time when God has been faithful. When you were at the end of your rope. I doubt anyone in this room tonight could say God has not been faithful. So in the coming days, when you face a trial, when you're praying, look back on what God has done and have hope that God can do it again. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that you have promised us that you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. Lord, I pray tonight that there would be a church that would take you at your word, that would recognize in matters of prayer, in matters of trial, in this matter of revival, that you can do it again. We just have to hold on as you take us through the storm. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor?
As they begin to play, just remain seated there.
In your heart, as the ladies play something this evening. We've had a wonderful night in God's house. Let me just recap. Family, the Epleys are some of God's choicest servants, I really believe. And then to just be reminded of the faithfulness of God. And then that song that John had written about the news from heaven. Folks, everything's all right. God is in control, and we know he's still on the throne. And then to think about gone from that, then to the Word of God, where Josh has brought out, Brother Josh has brought out that God has done some amazing things when nobody thought it could be or would be done in New Zealand. And he brought out how it's been done here as well. So whatever's going on in our nation, whatever's going on in our world, whatever's going on in your life, our God is able. And I trust that while you're sitting there tonight, you would just let the Lord reinforce what you already know. But that is that he is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Bible goes on to say in other passages that it will not suffer you to be tempted above, that you're able to bear. you get the idea that God would never leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. My friend, you are not in dire straits. You may be in a bad situation, but you've got one that's got this. Somebody came into the church, and it wasn't church time, but he had come to the pastor because somebody introduced him to this. Through the week, something was going on. A vendor or somebody was coming through and introduced him to the pastor was introduced to this vendor, and the vendor said to the pastor, he said, oh, you're the guy that knows what's going on. He said, no, but I know that one that knows what's going on. And friends, we do know that one that knows what's going on. You learned it when you was a kid. He's got the whole world in his hand. And wherever you're at tonight, I trust that you would let the Lord remind you right now in this very moment that he's not left you comfortless. If you're saved tonight, the Lord is with you. He's guiding you, helping you, comforting you. Would you let him? And then one last thing, if you're here and you're not saved, you're here and you're not saved, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you're one of those church members that Brother Josh was talking about in his home church. You've been coming for years, but you've got that nagging doubt. You don't know. You don't have the assurance. You're not certain that you're on your way to heaven. If that's you tonight, before we leave, for heaven's sake, would you just let me or someone take a Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved? Just right there where you are, slip out of your seat and come down and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved. Why don't you look this way for just a moment? Brother Marty, would you mind getting that microphone over by there? We don't usually get to do this, but Josh is, you know, he and Elise, Brother Josh, they're missionaries to New Zealand, and last week or so, we voted to take him on. I jokingly told Josh, although it's true, but it was the only reason we have him because of his wife. His wife grew up in one of my best friend's youth group, and so we're thankful for Elise, and so Josh just comes along with the package. And but he did a great job, and we thank the Lord for him. But we are adopting them as missionaries. They are on our roll. Bert has gotten, or will get information from them. Maybe he already has, and we'll start supporting them. But I want to give you a praise, and seven after, I'll be quickly. You know, we had a goal of $330,000 is what we wanted to have for the Faith Promise Missions year. And so, you know, we had we've had Missions Month in the month of August. And so then we head up for Faith Promise Sunday. Brother Keene was here, and we were looking forward to a great time. And Phyllis brought into my office today what our Faith Promise is, because we, of course, have had it brought in over the last couple weeks. And then she's had a good many by mail this week, and they tabulated all those as they count the offering. And so our church right now, and there's maybe others will come in, I'm sure they will, and we may be challenged to do even more. But our church, as it stands right now, we have our Faith Promise number is $332,397. So over $330,000 we've committed to missions this year. And so we are so grateful for that. But I want you to know more than that. We are seeing what God wants to do through a church, I believe, because here's how this money is going to be spent. We agreed, Scott got up here, and we made a motion from the deacons and myself that we would take on the Schwargas at $100 a month, $1,300 a year for an extra one there, 1 month out of the year. And so that $332,397 is going to go to missionaries just like the Schwargas. And so when you give, I want you to remember Josh Schwarga and Elise and Bentley, because they're the ones that, as God can finalizes this opening up and gets them over to New Zealand, this is where our mission money is going. And I want you to remember that there's somebody going to a country that pretty much has forgotten about God, pretty much mirrors us in that it's got its foundings in the Word of God, but they set this aside, and they won't be spiritual anymore, so they just want to be a secular society. Sound familiar? And so here we have a young couple that wants to go and get this word back into where it needs to be. So when you give, your faith promise, and Amy and I will as well, I want you to think of the Schwargas, I want you to think of the Midkiffs, I want you to think of a whole host of them, I want you to think of many people. And then there are some other people that aren't quite as young. Miss Foran's young, but Brother Graham Foran, he's with us tonight, and they're still taking it and getting it done, but this isn't their first time around. But so we've got some people who have been getting it done, but I believe we're bringing on some people who are going to get it done. So when you give, this is where it's going. So Brother Marty, would you mind just closing us in prayer, praying for the Schwarga family? We don't always get to do this because it doesn't always happen. So, but I want us to pray with them, with Brother Marty, that God would keep them safe. God would provide for them. God would lead them, guide them, give them great wisdom as they got to make decisions as they get over there. So Brother Marty, why don't you pray for them as we close tonight?
Father, we thank you tonight for letting us feel your presence, Lord. Lord, it feels so good to feel you tug on my heart and remind me of your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, I thank you for how you used your word with Brother Schwarga as he preached. God, I thank you for his desire and his zeal to serve you in New Zealand. Lord, I ask now that you will watch over them, that you'll protect them, that you'll keep them safe, Lord, and guide them. Lord, I'm sure they've got many decisions to make in the days ahead, and I pray that you'll just bless there, give wisdom, and help them, Lord, to follow you and do what's right, Lord. Lord, you have a plan, and I pray that you'll show it to them, make the path plain, make it clear. Lord, I just pray that you'll keep your hedge of protection about them again, continue to bless them. Thank you again for what you're doing here at our church. Pray, Lord, you keep your hand on us and keep us in your will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
One last thing. Gave missionary gift or gift cards for missionaries. I was able to give Josh and Elise one, so we're going to try to fatten them up. How many of you are a little bit offended that Josh doesn't weigh more than he does? How much you weigh, Josh? I never asked this, but I'm okay with you. How much? Have mercy. We try to fatten him up because in that gift card or gift card wallet, there were some Dunkin' Donuts and some Krispy Kreme and some things that have no nutritional value. So you all did good as a church. And so we're thankful for that. But I want you to know, I'm joking, but I want you to know I did give that to him. But as you gave those missionary cards, then we're going to also help them as they're out and about on the road and traveling because it gets weary out there. And so I want them to know that they've got a church. We're not their sending church. We're not their home church. But we're one of them that's standing behind you. So we're welcoming to you, Brother Josh. So, well, one last thing. The Epleys have a bunch of CDs back there, and they're a wonderful family. All the CDs are good. Some of them are when John was little, I'm sure. They've got some of those, and he was just cute as can be, wasn't he, Tiffany? Did you see those old pictures? And But they've got some CDs back there. They're just for a love offering basis. You give whatever the Lord leads you to give. The least they've got was a Coke bottle cap one time this kid brought. I've heard the story. I haven't heard as many as Meet God in the Morning, that sermon, but I've heard this story quite a few times. And so the least they ever got was a bottle cap for a Coke bottle. So, and Brother Steve took it. He's so gullible. So, Miss Epley's soft-hearted, isn't she? Yes, she is. So, well, thank you all for being in church tonight. It's been a great place to be. Thank you so much, Brother Steve, Miss Epley. If you don't mind, step on back to the table, and Brother John, and Miss Tiffany, and Brother Josh and Elise. I know we're not able to fellowship like we want to, and it's the crowd's a little down because of some folks just being safe and all that. But I want you to get by and see these good families. They are God's choicest servants, and we're certainly glad to have them in our way. God bless you. Thanks for being in church.